seated.
Amen. If you would, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, I just thinking about that song, Lord, and everything about you is amazing. But Father, how amazing that you love us. That, Father, you would send your Son for broken and poor and desolate and rebellious sinners like me. That you would break yourself to heal us completely. Father, that love, all we can say is it's amazing. We can't even comprehend it, Lord. And Father, as we open your word today, the message of your love, the message of what you did for us, as we take communion today and we remember what Calvary really means to each person here. Father, I pray that your love would so fill this place. Father, every heart, every mind, every eye would be captivated, not by me, but Father, by you, by your love for them. And Father, if there's one in here today that hasn't experienced that love or responded to it, I pray that at the end of this message today, they would be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You want to open your Bibles today. We're going to jump around a little bit, but our main text will be in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to be there. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 9. Going to finish up a four-part message series we started several weeks ago called Selfishless. So if you haven't been here, we've been talking about how do we become selfishless in our lives. If you weren't here in previous weeks, we talked about being selfishless in sharing our faith and being bold in sharing. We talked about being selfishless in serving God. Last week, we talked about being selfishless in giving, having that extreme generosity. Today, I want to talk to you about a phrase that may sound a little simple at first, but I want you to let it sink in today, kind of zoom out a bigger picture today, and we're going to talk about being selfishless in living, in daily life. How do we live selfishly? So I want to introduce an idea to you. I'm guessing that a lot of you may be able to relate to what I'm going to tell you in just a second. I think a lot of us do this. Maybe it's just me and I'm crazy, but I have a feeling that some of you are going to go, yeah, I'm crazy too. But for so much of my life, I've lived for two words. And the words that I've just kind of written down to think to you to think about today, the word when, everybody say when, and the word then. Everybody say then. When and then. This is me personally. Now, you may fit in there. I've lived under the illusion that there's always something else around the corner, something else that matters maybe more than what I'm doing now. There's something around the corner that's really going to make a big difference in life. It's that thing that maybe we desire, that event that we're looking for, that thing that's going to bring meaning and purpose and really make our life full. And here's the thing about that thing that we're looking for. We always have this idea that it's not here right now, but it's somewhere out there, somewhere else, and we're looking for it. I'm going to give you an example of kind of how that story plays out in my life as a pastor. Now, it will play out in your life maybe a little differently, but I think you'll all see your life or story in here somewhere. For instance, in ministry, when I was in high school, I really began to feel called to the ministry and to full-time ministry, whether it be a pastor or missionary or youth pastor. I really didn't know, but I couldn't wait to get out of high school. And I remember sitting in high school, and I remember thinking, man, when I get out of high school, then things are going to be great. When I get out of high school, then I'll be able to fulfill this awesome purpose God has for me to do his ministry. When I get out of high school, then I can start the ministry. You know, here I was in high school, probably around more people that needed the message of the gospel than any other point in my life, right? When you think about ministry, the time that you really could be a minister, there's not a better time really than, and you teenagers ought to pay attention to that, you'll look back one day and say, man, I just wished that I lived more for Jesus Christ those years of my life because so many people needed that. I've never heard a person that grew up and got older and said, man, I wish I wasn't as faithful to Jesus in high school. Everybody says, man, so you, man, teenagers, use that this time of your life. But I remember in high school thinking, man, I just can't wait. When I get out of high school, then I'll be able to minister and I'll do what God has called me to do. And so one of those years, 99, I graduated. And I remember thinking, okay, now what's God going to have for me? And after high school, I went to college and enrolled in a Christian Bible college and prepared myself for ministry. And I remember thinking then, started a little Christian youth center, and my brother and I were running it. He still runs it today, and we had about 40 kids every Thursday night that didn't know Christ, had no relationship with Jesus, no relationship with church at all, and we would get to share the gospel and the love of Jesus with them every Thursday night. And I was going to school full-time also, college, and I worked a full-time job. So it was very tedious, hard-working time in my life. But I remember thinking then, as I was going to youth center, man, I just can't wait when I graduate college. Then I'll be able to do something for God, and I'll do whatever God's called me to do, and my life will make sense. And I remember graduating college, and it wasn't as dramatic as I thought. You know, you got your diploma, and here you are thrust out there in life to going, okay, what do I do next? And I remember thinking, okay, this isn't yet it yet. What sometimes life event comes after college? Marriage, right? Now, sometimes we reverse that order, and that's fine. Sometimes it's okay. But for me, I thought, well, if this isn't it, then when I get married, then, man, life's just going to make sense, and I'm gonna be able to do what God called me to do, and it's just going to be perfect. And it really was. That was a great thing. You know, September 18, 2004, amazing thing happened. Catherine married me. She agreed, and I had to pay her a lot of money. No, I'm just joking. But she asked me to marry her, right? Isn't that how it goes? That's why I tell everybody, at least. I was scared to death. But I remember asking her and saying yes and thinking, wow, this is it. Once we get married, we'll set a date, we'll get married, and then we can embark on ministry and life together, and it's just going to be everything that God wants for my life. I'll finally be complete. And I remember we got married and moved into a little house, and things were going well. She was a nurse, and I was filling vending machines, right, and working at the youth center full-time. And I thought, you know, nothing really changed here. God, what's this next thing? And I thought, well, we got this idea. Well, we need seminary. Seminary is the next step. So when I get my seminary degree, then, man, God will use in some miraculous way and we'll really find fulfillment. And so we moved to Fort Worth, or we were going to move to Fort Worth. Ended up coming to a little town called DeLeon, Texas. Still don't remember how God worked all that out, but he did. And I remember coming down here and we thought, well, you know, when we get to DeLeon, we'll get a degree. We'll stay 4 or 5 years of youth ministry. We'll leave all you crazy people out of here. And God will have something even bigger, something that will make our lives full of ministry and fulfillment. We'll finally be doing what he called us to do. And I remember getting my master's degree in 2010 and hung on my wall, and I was a youth pastor then, and we were looking around going, okay, what's next? And somewhere through all that, my wife came up with this idea that really the when and then that matter in our life was not seminary, was not, another church or a different kind of ministry. It wasn't getting a degree. It was children. She said, well, when we have a child, then life. Actually, at first, I said no, and she said, well, can we just get a dog? And I said, yeah, gladly. Here, if you'll stop hounding me about having a kid, we'll get a dog. And so we got a dog, and about a month after we got a dog, she said, I still want a kid. And she wanted a little girl, of course, and here came Samuel. And then I thought, well, when and then, that wasn't enough. She said, well, when we have two kids, then life will really make sense. And so here come along Caleb. And then I thought, yeah, this will work. And she said, no, when we have another, third kid. And now, if she says it again, I'm just saying, I don't know. If we have marriage problems, it's that. Because I think she's waiting for a girl. And I'm afraid 6 boys later, I'd be over my head. But, and here's the point. We had all these kids, and then we kind of look and go, okay, well, God, what's next? What do you have? And somewhere amidst that rush, I became pastor of the church and thought, man, this is it. This is what God's called me to do. And I've loved being a pastor of this church and continue to love it. And we can't imagine being anywhere else or doing any other thing. But still, in the back of our minds, there's just always this nagging thing to say, well, God, what else is out there? What's next? And so I said, well, I'm going to get my doctorate. I'm going to get a degree. I'm going to get my doctorate. And I had somebody just the other day that said, hey, the day you get your doctorate will be the most anticlimactic moment in your entire life. You've worked 5 or 6 years writing and pouring your life in this thing, and you're really going to get a sheet of paper. And he said, nothing in your life will change. You'll go back to the office, and it will be the same. And you know, I've kind of getting near the end of telling students, almost there, getting really close. And you know, I'm not seeing this, you know, when they hand me this paper that all of a sudden anything's going to change. And this is my point. This is what I want you to see Now, we used to say when we have kids and we get a degree and we get seminary, now we're saying, well, maybe when the kids get their driver's license, right? You don't have to be a taxi anymore for your children. Anybody ready for that? Right? Or some of you are in the stage where you're saying, man, when the kids get out of the house, things will just return to normal and we'll have food again. That's my house, at least. When this may be some of you, you may be saying, you know, when I just can get to retirement, then life will be really what I want it to be. And, you know, I just want us to think about that thought. When I have enough money in the bank, or when I get that promotion at work, then. We all do this. I want you to see it's not just a me problem. It may be. I know I'm pretty broken, but we all do this. We always have this idea that there's something else in the future, that when we get there, our lives will finally be what they are supposed to be. And I found myself in whatever season I was in, wishing my current season away and waiting for the next one to come, that one day just around the corner would be something else. And that'll be something, that achievement, that accomplishment, that friendship, that possession, that vacation, whatever it is, there'll be something that actually fills that emptiness on the inside. In life, it's just that way. Around every corner, there's just always another challenge, another goal, another vision, another dream. And I've lived long enough now, I can look back over all those years of my life that is described, and I've noticed that so much of my life, I've been set out pursuing the next thing, the next dream, the next passion, the next goal, because I have this idea that there's always something out there that's better than what's here right now. And our culture really feeds into that. You think about our culture today, culture totally and completely feeds into that mindset. There's always this idea that every commercial, every advertisement, everything you see on social media, it just kind of says gratify yourself, indulge yourself, man, achieve what you can in life, get whatever you want, you deserve it, treat yourself. And the problem is, scripturally, Jesus never said that. Jesus said, I've got that verse on the screen, don't indulge yourself, don't gratify yourself. In fact, he said, if you want to be my disciple, instead, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. So I want us to kind of think about that verse today as we kind of go, because this is what the Apostle Paul, chapter 10, verse 31, this is what he says. Amazing verse. This is what he says, 10:31. He says, whatever you do, do it all, for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I hear your pages turning because I did a switch on you. I'm going to come back to that text in just a second. But I'm glad you turned with me. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you're doing laundry, you're picking up your kids from their events, or you're running errands for your boss, whatever you're doing, do it right now for the glory of God. I love that. I want to do what makes me happy is the kind of culture. I want to do what makes me feel good. I want to do what fulfills my dreams. Yet, Paul says, Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And Paul says, no, it's not whatever you do that makes you happy. Instead, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Here's what I've begun to recognize. This is the key thought I want you to write down if you're taking notes or remember. The prize isn't out there somewhere. It's not out there somewhere. The prize isn't what you accomplish occasionally. See that? Got on the screen. The prize is what is in what instead you do daily when you live your life for the glory of God. I want to say that again. I really want to sink in. The prize isn't what you accomplish occasionally. The prize is what you do daily for the glory of God. It's not, hey, I got the raise, I got the new toy, I got the degree, I got the job, I had the kids, I built the house, I bought the farm. I don't know what the prize is for you. The prize is not what you do occasionally. So I want everybody right now to think about that prize in their head that you're working toward that one day you'll receive. You all got something? That's not the prize. We all have that, right? We all have that something. I don't care what stage or age or place we are in life. We all have that prize. Now, some of you are saying, man, my prize is heaven. That I would agree with. You're like looking at your life going, everything's behind me, and I'm just looking forward. Rock and I were talking this morning. He said, man, I look forward more to heaven now than I ever did when I was young. Some of you, that's okay. That's an okay prize to have. But the rest of us, we really think about what we're living for. I just want you to consider that the prize isn't what might happen one day occasionally when you get that goal. But the prize is actually what happens daily when you do it for the glory of God. The prize isn't occasional. What's that one thing? Consider this. What if the work that you daily do is the reward? What if the prize is in the process? What if whatever you do, you can find meaning and fulfillment and divine satisfaction when you do it all for the glory of God? See, we're always focused on this next thing, this win, and this then. And what I realized in my life is when I live that way, focused on when and then, focused on the next thing, I miss the today thing. I miss the right now thing. And so many of us, we're living for that next thing, and you get there, and then you live for the next thing, and you get there, and you live for the next thing, and you know what you miss? Life. And one day you are retired looking back and saying, man, I just always lived for the next thing. And I forgot to live life in the moment for the glory of God. It's living selfishless. It's every day saying, God, this day is about you. I know I'm not where I want to be. I know I'm not what I want to be doing. But I'm exactly where you have me right now. And I'm not going to waste a minute looking at the next thing. I'm going to live right now. Once you see, this is what Paul says. Now we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. It's our main text I'm going to walk through this morning with you. I love what Paul says. Paul is a little bit arrogant. I'm going to prepare you for that. Just a little bit, maybe braggy. I don't know. Maybe a little bit. Maybe just a little bit. Maybe not. Maybe he was just totally honest because he was awesome. I'm not sure. But When you read this, you're going to see okay. But he was also very, very humble. Why don't you see what he says? He's going to have one very humble moment, one very braggy moment right here in this text. 1 Corinthians 15, if you're there, verse 9. This is what Paul says. He's being very transparent, very vulnerable. He says, I am the least of the apostles. I'm the least. That means, man, when it comes to apostles, I'm dead bottom, according to Paul. His own admission, he says, I am the least. I'm not even fit, he says. I don't even deserve it, is basically what he says, to be called an apostle. Why? Because he says, I persecuted the church of God. I'm the least. I don't even deserve to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God. In other words, before I was a Jesus follower, I really, really did some bad things. That's me too, and everybody in here. Before we were following Christ, we were sinners. He said, I was the worst. I hated Christians so much that Paul persecuted. He even had them put to death. But then, I love this verse. It says, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, comma, and then he has this conjunction, but. Everybody say, but. That's a huge word. I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I am a sinner. But. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So who made Paul something other than what he was? The grace of God, right? You with me? And his grace to me was not without effect. Some of your Bibles will say, was not in vain. This is one of my life verses. I absolutely love this verse. Because it's by the grace of God that I am who I am. And God's grace in my life, it was not without effect. It did something. I love this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Why? I didn't deserve to be it. I didn't deserve to be an apostle. Man, I don't deserve to be a pastor. Man, I'm just a sinner. But by the grace of God, I have been transformed, and something about God's grace had an effect on me and changed me. That's everybody's story. None of us were good enough. None of us were faithful enough. None of us were righteous enough. But by the grace of God, you are now what you are, not because you're good, but because he's good. And you're becoming what he's called you to be by his grace. His grace is not without effect. Look at this next thing that Paul says. Man, I love this. He goes, this is the kind of braggy thing. Get ready. He says, but because God's grace, it had an effect on him. Look what he did. But I worked harder. I labored more, your Bibles may say, than all of them. Does that sound kind of a little bit arrogant? Like I said, man, I work harder than all you guys. No amens, right? Nobody likes that, right? I'm better than all you. I worked harder than everybody else in the church. In fact, I work harder than everybody else in Christianity, period. See how quiet y'all are? You're like, man, this dude's kind of lost it, right? That's a little arrogant. That's a little bold. You know who can say that? Paul. And he does say it. And I have a feeling he's pretty honest when he says, Daniel Harper can't say that. This guy right here, he says, listen, I should be the least. I'm just a sinner. I persecuted the church of God. But then God's grace came into my life, and it made me who I am. And it wasn't without effect. The effect that it had on me is, Paul says, I worked harder than all of them. He's not going to take the credit. You ready? He's not going to take the credit. I love this. He didn't take the credit. I made it sound like he does. He goes on and says, yet it wasn't me. But what was it working? The grace of God. See, because the grace of God had an effect on his life, and that effect was to cause him to work harder than anyone else because the grace of God was in him. Two awesome things he says. One, he says it's all about grace. I think it's important we understand that. It's all about grace. We don't work for our salvation. It's all about grace. Paul was touched by grace. Touched by grace. Turn to your neighbor and say, touched by grace. Man, that means we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. It's totally free. God loves us. He gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. And if you've accepted that, you have been touched by the grace of God. But God's grace, Paul says, is to have an effect on our lives. See, my concern is there's so many in the church that have been touched by grace, but that grace has had very little effect outwardly on their lives. See, Paul says, I was touched by grace, and it wasn't without effect. You know why he says that? Because he's looking around going, man, there's a bunch of people in the church that God's grace has touched their lives, but it's been without effect. I mean, they may have a place to heaven, but they haven't done this next thing. What's the next thing Paul does? Because the grace of God touched his life, he says, I went to work. Touched by grace. And so he did what? He went to work harder than anyone else. And I love that. It's to have an effect on our lives. I wasn't any good, but by the grace of God, God transformed me. And because of who Jesus is, because what he did, I just worked hard. In fact, I worked harder than everybody else, Paul says. Man, he's kind of bragging. I just worked hard. I've been so transformed by the love of God that I just got to work. And whatever I did, Paul says, man, I did it for the glory of him. I worked harder than all of them. Now, I can't even imagine the depths of sacrifices that the Apostle Paul would have made. In fact, I would give anything just to go back and sit down with him. I think it would be so cool. Just to sit down, you know, maybe around a fire and just talk and say, hey, man, unpack what you're talking about here. Tell me what you mean by that. What do you mean you worked harder, Paul? I can imagine him saying, well, I'm not bragging, but you know, while other people went to bed at night, I just stayed up late and prayed. I just stayed up a little later than everyone else. And I sought God, and I read his scriptures. And I got up earlier, and I went in to the office, and I went right to work earlier than anybody else for God's glory. And when most people desired comfort, I realized and recognized that following Jesus wasn't going to be comfortable. So, you know, I was beaten and I was shipwrecked and I just kept going. And one time I was bitten by a poisonous snake in the hand and I just shook that thing off and I just went right back to work, working harder than anybody else around me. I just kept on, and while others took a shortcut, man, I just tried to do the right thing, and I traveled, and I worked, and I served, and Paul's saying, and you know what, after being touched by the grace of God, I memorized so much of God's word, and I hid it in my heart, and I let it renew my mind, and I spent time, every time people gathered to pray and to seek God's face, man, I left my house, I left my comfort, I left my busy schedule, and I just went and did that because I worked harder than them. And I served God at every opportunity. And if you know, you just think about Paul. If he wasn't being really humble, he could even say things like this. And you know, I wrote almost all the New Testament. Wow. You did? True story. Paul could really kind of brag about that a little bit. You know, and he could say maybe, when I was in prison, I just kept working. I served Jesus even when I was in prison. And when we went to cities that didn't have a single Christian, man, we managed to start churches in cities without a single Christian. We lead somebody to Christ, and we lead somebody else to Christ, and we just kept working. And we got the job done, and I worked harder, Paul said, than everybody else, because I was touched by what? The grace of God. See, touched by grace, it has a result of working hard. Here's what I want you to see. I think if you can look at this kind of objectively and step back, what you find is you would probably say Paul was not wishing his current season of life away. He probably wasn't saying, well, when and then. In fact, you could say wherever Paul was, he was all there. Whatever he did with all of his heart for the glory of God. When he was in prison, he didn't say, well, when I get out of prison, I'll go back and serve God. He just started preaching to the guards in prison. Man, if he was on a boat, stuck with a bunch of men heading to Rome, he just started sharing the gospel with a bunch of men on a boat. When they shipwrecked and went to the island, he said, you know what? Who on this island needs to hear about Jesus? And that's just what he kept on doing. He didn't say, you know what? I'm waiting for the next thing. You know, whenever Barnabas turned on him and really was mean to him, Paul didn't say, you know what? I can't take it anymore. I'm done with church people. Somebody rolled their eyes at me. I'm not ever coming back there. Happens all the time, right? There may be somebody this morning thinking, this is my last morning. Somebody took my seat. Man, I don't know that, but don't you feel guilty after I said it, if that's you today? Right? I mean, that's like God opened your book up, right? Just reading it. That's who we are. I mean, those people, that's snobby up there. I'm not church people. Paul didn't do that, man. He was offended. Barnabas, man, was pretty bad to him. John Mark, man, was pretty rough on him. He didn't say, I just can't stand Christians. I'm leaving the Sunday school class. He didn't do that. He said, you know, wherever I am, I'm working harder. I'm just going to keep serving God. I mean, the apostles, he goes to the Greek, the Gentiles. Paul's going to Gentiles. The disciples, all James and them, man, the highfalutin leaders of the church at the time, they have a meeting to see if it was okay if he went and ministered to Gentiles or not. Paul didn't care. I can't imagine if they had said no, what Paul would have done. Right? You can't imagine what he would have done. You know, this was Paul. He's, I'm doing it for the glory of God. I'm not doing it so you guys like me. I'm not doing it so everybody's happy. I'm not going to get bitter about it. I'm just going to keep on serving. Because there's work to do. Because I've been touched by the grace of God. And the grace of God touching me has had an effect on me. And so I'm just going to work harder. Now, I don't know how that applies to you. I don't know if you're changing diapers or you're making sales calls or you're doing laundry or you're doing something for your boss. You may just say, in this moment, at this time, even though it may not be this incredible, amazing look from the outside, I'm doing it with integrity and purity of heart. I'm doing it with the heart of the servant, and I'm doing it for the glory of God, and I'm working harder than everybody else. Not looking for the next thing, not realizing that there's some other opportunity coming, but realizing that the work itself is the reward when we do it for the glory of God. I'm just going to be where God has me. And I'm going to serve him with all my heart every moment that I'm there. I don't know if there is a next thing. This might be the thing. I don't want to miss life waiting for the next thing. I serve a God right here and right now, and everything I do, I'm just going to do it for him. Maybe that is the reward. Maybe the work is a reward. So oftentimes we miss a reward because we're focused on wrong things. So often we miss the reward because we're distracted by the next thing, or we're always waiting for the next thing that we miss a reward today and in life right now. And so what I want to do for the next few minutes before we close, I brought three things that often are enemies of the true reward in our life. Three examples, three things that the enemy will do in our life to distract us from the moment that God has us in, that we should be focused on his glory and serving him, no matter what it is, but that so often distract us from that reward and cause us to chase other things. Three things. I looked a little funny when I was carrying this one in this morning. Chance thought I was going to take a nap in my office. This is one of my kids' pillows, and they're way better than our pillows, by the way. We need to do a swap out. Just saying. Woo. This thing is really nice. I like pillows. How many have you lazy boy at your house? Lazy boy? I got a lazy boy. I love my lazy boy. Come home, I sit down on my lazy boy. I like pillows too. I got a couch. Got big pillows on it. Quilts right by it. You know, a lot of times in life, We live for the allure and the seduction of comfort. Say, oh, not me, not me. Yeah, yeah, and this is what keeps us really from really living our life in that moment for the glory of God, is this seduction of comfort. Here's just an example. I just want you to think about this. Just one, and I don't know how this plays out in your life, but at some point it might be that you really think, you know what? What we need, husband, or what we need, wife, is a new house to be comfortable. My wife, this is where I get this from, and I have fun with her. She loves to watch House Hunters International. Anybody ever watch that? House Hunters International. Or Real Home Makeover. She used to watch that one all the time. You know, and you learn words in there that I'm really content with our house. I really like our house. I have no problem with the parsonage. It's a great house, big house, nice house. But if you watch these shows, you will become very unhappy that you do not have pot fillers above your oven. I won't make you raise your hand if you have pot fillers. But if you were building a house, your builder would come and say, well, you want pot fillers, right? The ladies in our kitchen, we're remodeling the kitchen of the church. We've got to have pot fillers. Because it's really hard to go there. I'm going to be in trouble for that. Linda Smith's going to kill me. She's pointing right now. Right? I didn't know what a pot filler was. Had no idea. But if you've built a house in the last 5 or 6 years, you have pot fillers, I almost guarantee it. I didn't care I didn't have pot filler. Now, when I'm filling a pot at my house, I'm really upset. Because I'm like, I got to walk over there. And I got to carry it. Right? It's rough. It's rough not having pot fillers. Building and grounds, Jerry, get on it, man. New plumbing, pot fillers, right? Jerry, run me a water hose. Go outside, turn the water on, I'll fill the pot up. No, we really don't care. This word, yeah, Catherine doesn't cook. She said, I don't cook. I don't care. That's a true story right there. And that was told by her during my sermon, not me. Pot fillers. Here's another word for you may not know. Anybody know what an ensuite is? Any men in here know what an ensuite is? Raise your hand if you know what an ensuite is. Your wives watch home makeover shows. That's the only reason. Oh, well, what's an ensuite? What? I still am not sure what an ensuite is. It's a bathroom attached to a bedroom, which every bathroom almost ever made is attached to a bedroom. But I don't know. It has to be so big and all that, and heated floors. Heated floors? Heated tile floors? I don't have heated tile floors. Come on. Yeah, let's go. I don't want to ask who has heated tile floors. I don't even want to know. Ensuite with heated floors. I mean, that's a big deal. So you look, I don't have pot fillers. I don't have heated floor. You know, we do the same thing with our cars. Used to, I remember my first car, my first truck that I drove. I really, really wanted a truck that the windows went down when you did this. I was jealous of all you people that had a truck that windows went down when you did this. But when I had to make my windows go down, I had to do this. So if you pulled up on the other side of the seat, you've done this before, men. I was really good at diving across the passenger seat, keeping my foot on the brake, and rolling down the window. I could do it just like that. I was really good at it. If I was out hunting and there was a pig out that side of the window and I wanted to roll down the window on that side and stick my gun out, I could do it without taking my foot off the brake. I could reach over and do this. Boom, 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 boom. Now, not at night, not with a spotlight. So you guys stop. Those of you who do that. It was possible. I really wanted this. Now, today, you buy a truck, it doesn't just have this on all the windows, but it has bun warmers. Right? I couldn't, when I bought a truck, I couldn't get a truck. I said, I don't want all that. I want simple. It's the only way. The one thing I said I wanted was leather. It had nothing to do with comfort. It had to do with three kids. My other truck had gray seats when I bought it and brown seats when I sold it. And I said, I want something that doesn't absorb Kool-Aid, mud, you know, junk. And so I said, I want leather. He said, well, the only thing you can get leather, it's going to have bun warmers. So I got bun warmers. Now, when I get in the truck in the mornings, the kids will say, my bun warmers aren't on. How privileged can we be, right? Did you start the truck? Did you start the truck? Yeah, I'm going to let it run 30 minutes a day so that you're warm for 2 blocks. Because that's such a long drive. Like, we don't want to go to the truck. You haven't started it yet. Yeah, because it costs 6 gallons of gas. That's why. True story, though. And then we get in, the heater's blowing. It's like, well, no, the bun's not warm yet. Buns are cold. So do you see how this might be a distraction in our life? I mean, I have a feeling if we put hardback pews in here, half of you wouldn't show up. If the heat and air didn't work, I'm not so sure half of us would be here. It smelled like a dead mouse this morning. I think some people left. This allure, this seduction of comfort. Yet the world is so surrounded by it. We just think, man, it's a pillow. I hope you understand, God never called us to an easy life. God never called us to a comfortable life. He called us to deny ourselves and take up the cross of Christ and follow after Him. Because listen, easy never changed the world. Paul reached most of Asia Minor because he worked harder than everybody else by the grace of God. Why? Because he was touched by the grace, he went to work. And yet the pillow cries out to us in America, the seduction of comfort. There's the pillow. Secondly, and this is just one example I have on the screen, the allure or the desire for the shiny thing. The shiny thing. This is an iPhone X. I don't know. It's pretty new. Ryan had an XR a few weeks ago up here. It was Riley's XR. Spoiled, rotten kid, right? Where's Robin and Jeff? You ought to be ashamed of yourselves. Jeff said it wasn't me. Robin just told me I had to work extra hours. I know the feeling, Jeff. I've got a boy with an X, and now he's jealous of your boy with an R, so the shiny thing, the desire for stuff and status. You know, it's not just the phone in the pocket either. It's the connection that it gives you to everybody else's life, to Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. And now even they make it where you can wear a phone on your watch, basically. I have one of those. My wife's got, she got me one for my birthday and years ago, an iPhone watch, Apple watch. I don't even wear it. I'll tell you why. I wear it every now and then. But it buzzes incessantly, like all the time. Email, ding, notification, ding, and I don't even do social media. But I told her, I said, I can't get anything done. It's like, ding, Fox News, oh, cool update, oh, ding. Every few minutes, I'm like, I can't even work. It rings all day, and I don't even have social media. Hers is even worse. I hear it, ding, oh, look, Carol's on vacation. Give Carol a hard time. Her and Josh are going skiing. When are you going to take me skiing? Right? Yeah, that's the other reason. It counts my steps, and that's never a good thing. You stepped 3 steps today. It tells me, literally at the end of the day, you are way behind your fitness goal. If it recorded what I ate, it would blow up. It's true, though, but, you know, and so we're always attached to this shiny thing that keeps us attached to a ton of other shiny things in our lives, and yet we're so distracted by those things, and it's not necessarily always something you buy. It may be something that you achieve. It may be something in your children's lives. You know, I always laugh about getting little Johnny into the elite traveling soccer team because he's going to get a scholarship for the NCAA because even though he's only 3, he's got to experience all that, and he's got to make it because one day he's going to send me checks in the mail. We want them to be the best of the best of the best of the best in everything that they do. Why? I mean, it's pursuing something that's not necessarily of God. It's this shiny thing in life. And yet we're so tired and we're so exhausted because we're working hard all of our lives to get that comfort, that house, that car, that new job, that money in the bank, that retirement. Or we're working so hard chasing after shiny things like iPhones and like sporting trophies and all that status at work. That nice dress or clothes that everybody else has, that $1,000 purse. My son said yesterday, watching a show, and this guy had like a $7,000 coat. Samuel said, they make $7,000 coats? I am sad to say that they do. They actually make $20 coats and charge $7,000 for them. Because why? We're chasing after shiny things. Last thing. This. So what does this mean? What's it symbolize? Throwing in the towel. So when we throw in the towel, what are we saying? I give up. I quit. Third thing that really is an enemy of working hard and giving God glory with your life is this image of throwing in the towel. I quit. The perpetual temptation in our lives to quit. Say, well, I don't have that. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, yeah, we all do. When our marriage gets tough, man, people come to the office and say, Daniel, Pastor, we're giving up. It's time to quit. We're getting a divorce. Marriage gets difficult. I'm not in love anymore. It's not worth it. Throw in the towel. Man, we've been trying to get our finances in order, and we're in debt, and man, every time it just gets worse and worse and worse. We're just more and more broke, and here's another bill. So you know what? Let's just charge it. Let's go eat a good meal. Let's go buy a new car. Let's just forget this getting out of debt. Forget it. Throw in the towel. Let's live for debt the rest of our lives. Christianity, I hear it all the time. Can't tell you how many times someone's come in and said, well, I tried God. I went to church twice, and you know, I read my Bible for a day, and they, you know, I just didn't like it, and I still went to church, and I showed up at Walmart afterwards, and I didn't get a parking spot that I wanted, and so forget it. God just isn't working for me. So I'm just quitting. I'm done. He didn't appreciate me like he should have. I went to church and no one shook my hand and I didn't fit in and the sermon was boring and I'm not making that much of a difference, so I'm just going to throw in the towel. I'm going to give up. The enemy called the towel. The enemy that says, just stop. And I just want to say, church, so many times we quit too early. And rather than throw in the towel, what we need to learn to do is pick up the towel and wipe the sweat off of our brow and get back to work. Because life is not about the next thing, the next opportunity, the next event. Life is about living for His glory right now. Today, in the moment. And you realize once you stop seeking the pillow and once you stop chasing that shiny thing and once you get your eyes off of the temptation to quit and throw in the towel, you realize, you know what? The work really is the reward. Man, this hard challenge in my life that I'm facing right now, it really is life. And God's in it right now, and He has a purpose in it, and He's going to be glorified through it. So whether I'm raising kids, or whether I'm, man, struggling through a situation at work, or whether I'm praying for a sick family member, whether I'm waiting patiently to conceive a child, I don't know where you are in your life. Wherever you are, don't wait for the next thing. Realize God's working in your life right now, today, in this moment. And He wants your life to bring Him glory. Doing it all, Paul says, for the glory of God. You may say, I'm not making that much of a difference, but you leave that up to God. I'll tell you a pet peeve I have. Been at a bunch of graduations in my life. I've heard a lot of motivational talks. I'm not much on graduation speech. I'm not crazy about when that person gets up there and says, okay, I've got this speech for you seniors. Because what they'll say is something like this: students, follow your passion. Follow what you really love in life. follow your heart or do whatever your heart tells you to do. Here's the problem with graduation speeches. Your passion doesn't always pay the bills. Your passion doesn't always keep the lights on. See, the problem with selfish passion is it's all about us. And you see, when we tell students to follow their heart is deceitfully sinful, as is mine. Yet by the grace of God, I realize that there's a higher calling, and it's not selfish passion, it's selfless purpose. See, that's what Paul had. He didn't say, I'm saved, now I can go live for me and do whatever I want to do. I'm sure when Paul got saved, he said, you know what my passion is? Being stoned. And not recreationally. Some of you minds went the wrong way. You said, hey, I agree with Paul, all right. You know, it's always funny to me when we come to church and we're working in ministry, some people will say, you know, we got like a dream clean team. What are they called? Where's Landon at? He may be. Is it the dream clean team? They help. They stack chairs. They wipe tables. They do all that back in the kitchen. And it's funny because people say, you know what? I'll pick on Lance. He's in Promised Land today. Y'all can tell him. He's back there serving. You know, Lance, they say, well, you know, Lance Jones, he just loves wiping down tables. He just loves stacking chairs. That guy's got a passion. He comes down and he's like, woo, you know what I do today? We could go to the lake. We could go fishing. We could go out and have a good time playing baseball. But really what I want to do is down at church, stack some chairs. Is that what he says, Max? On every Friday night, right? Let's go stack chairs, Max. And Max is like, oh, me too. He takes after his dad. I love stacking chairs. Let's just go down there and stack all the chairs out and put them all up. It's fun. Right? That's what people think, though. They think, you know, those cooks in the kitchen, they just love cooking every week. Now, listen, I'm not saying that they don't get joy from it, but we say, oh, they, you know what? Them slaving at home, making that cookies, making all that food, sweating down there, cleaning up all that mess, doing dishes. Man, they just love dishes. I'm sure they just go home, they take all their dishes outside, throw them in the mud, bring them inside just so they can wash them. They love dishes. That crew out there, man, they just love it. And they just, no. I'm sure Paul didn't say, of everything that I want to be shipwrecked, snake bit, and stoned. That's really my life ambition. That's what my heart, that's just, I'm following my heart. No, he didn't do that. He was touched by the grace of God, and he went to work. Harder than anyone else. Doing the things not that made him comfortable, like that pillow, and that didn't give him wealth or status or the new shiny thing. He sure didn't throw in the towel when it got tough. He simply said, I'm going to live my life not for myself, but I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to live by the grace of God for the one that saved me. I'm going to give my life to the one that gave his life for me. See, the prize is not what's coming. The prize is living for God daily. I don't know where you're at, what you do for a living, what you do with your time in the day. I don't know what really drives you, but I want to challenge you to consider your pursuit of comfort, your love of shiny things, and your desire to quit when it gets hard. Those things will rob you from the purpose that your Creator has for you, and that's to live your life wherever you are, whatever is going on, completely and totally for Him and His glory. And I'm going to say this. Once you start living out your purpose, your passion will begin to follow after it. That's why we have men and women in the church that say, I love cooking. I love stacking chairs. I love teaching children. I love volunteering because I'm living my life for the glory of God. And my passion in life has now followed my purpose. That's why Paul said, stone me. That sounds fun. I'm going to get up and come and share the gospel one more time. Go ahead and have me shipwrecked. I'm going to go right into that island. I'm going to start telling people about Jesus. Send me to Caesar. Take me to Rome. I know I'll probably die there, but you know what? I could not be more passionate about telling the emperor of Rome about my Jesus. His passion followed his purpose. It all starts when we stop seeking a pillow or a shiny thing. We stop throwing in the towel. We wipe off our sweat and we get back to work. Because we realize it's a joy to serve and to sacrifice and to live for the glory of God. The prize is actually in the process. And God gave your life to you through the grace of God, through the sacrifice of His Son, not so that you could pursue things in this world that do not matter, but so that you could return and live your life for Him. Every now and then we need a reminder. That's what the Lord's Supper is about, we're going to take today, and I'll just close with this. The cross realigns us. If you've been out of alignment, you're looking at your life, you're like, yeah, that pillow really mattered to me, or that shiny thing, it really is all that I'm living for, or that towel that I'm wanting to quit when it gets tough, I really see that in my own life. How do you fix that? I'm going to show you this morning. You do that by remembering the cross, and that's what we do during Lord's Supper, because the cross realigns us. It reminds us life isn't about me. He purchased my life. It's all about Him. The cross pulls us from our comforts and it pulls us from our pillows and it draws us from these shiny things. Because as we look at Him, man, the things of earth, they just begin drawing strangely dim to us. Like, that didn't matter. Why did I love that so much? And then the cross of Jesus reminds us when we want to throw in the towel. Jesus didn't come to make our life easy. He came to give us life and to give it abundantly. We only find that life when we're living it for Him. And so when we look at the cross, we can pick up that towel and we can wipe the sweat from our brow and we can say, okay, God, I'm ready to go one more day. I'm ready to see You do one more thing. Even in the little things in my life, God, they're Yours. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your word today. Father, forgive us for our love of comfort, for our love of shiny things, for our temptation to quit. Thank You, Father, for drawing us out away from this world and the things of this world. Father, in giving our life purpose, not one moment over another, not the big next thing, but right now we have purpose wherever we're at when we live that moment for the glory of God. Help us all to do that, no matter our job or vocation, where we live, our family, Father. Help us to see every moment as an opportunity to live our lives for You. Father, I pray if there's one in here today that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, Father, that they'd come right now during this invitation. Father, that they'd turn from their pursuit of shiny things and comfort. Father, that You'd help them overcome the fear of even stepping out an aisle. And Lord, give them the courage and the confidence to come to a Lord that loves them, that saves them, and that has a plan for their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, I'll be down front. If you have a decision to make, you come.